morning. I'll be reading or doing the scripture reading from Galatians 5, 22, verse 23, or through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws.
Good morning. Let's try it again. Good morning. Man, it is good to be up here. It's good for our study today. I'm super excited about that. Okay, so last week, Matt Gloy, I was visiting my dad last week in Colorado, so Matt Gloy sort of cued you into that I would be doing self-control, and there was this large laugh afterwards, and I'm trying to figure out what that means, all right? Okay, so I'm going to take it as a positive, right? No, not really, but today we do conclude our study of the fruit of the Spirit, and the one is I'm dealing going to deal with today is self-control. And I don't know how this worked out or how the schedule worked out. I'm excited that it did. But I wanted you to know there was a couple very deep theological questions I had to deal with when I came upon this study, when I was doing this study. The first one is this. Would Paul have put self-control if he had to deal with Chick-fil-A or roses? I mean, that was one of the big ones, all right? The other one was Paul actually asking me to have more control over my Diet Cokes from Sonic? I wanted to know I'm really still dealing with that one, and I'm working on it, all right? I'm really working on it, okay? Oh, that tasted good. Thank you. All right. In all seriousness, I love this study. I got to let you know that this study, the more I dove into this study, it was so enlightening for me. And I want to let you know it really challenged me. I mean, it challenged me to take a look at my life. And I want you to know there's some changes I've made since I did this study. And I want to let you know I hope this does the same thing for you. I hope this study of the self-control will enlighten you. It will challenge you. And at the end, I want to give you some very practical things to do in order to exercise, in order to access more of self-control by the Holy Spirit. But I got to let you know that self-control really doesn't fit well with the other attributes. It doesn't fit well at all. In fact, self-control is just this weird, I'm just trying to figure out, when I first started this study, I was trying to figure out why in the world would Paul put self-control here? And let me tell you why that it doesn't really seem to fit. I want you to think about frequency of words. Now, when we talk about love and love as a fruit of the Spirit, I mean, the New Testament is filled with love. I mean, over 350 times in the New Testament, love is talked about. Peace. Peace is over 90 times in the New Testament. And how about joy? 60 times in the New Testament. And then all of a sudden, we get down to the word self-control. And let me tell you how many times it's in there. Three times. Three times the word self-control is found in the New Testament. It just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit in another way, too. I want you to think about this. It is not tied to the character of God. Now, let me illustrate it this way. When we think about God, we think about these fruit of the Spirit attributes that are intrinsically tied to who God is. Think about it. Love, God is love. He is love, he possesses love, right? God is faithful. He is faithful and he possesses faithfulness. How about kindness? God is kind and he possesses kindness. But over and over again, as I did this study, here's what I could come to find out. God doesn't need self-control. It's the one attribute that is not tied intrinsically to his character. And you're going, but why not? Because here's the point. He is always in perfect control. God never does need to restrain himself in any way. And so that's why, for instance, self-control is just one of those, it just doesn't seem to fit. But even though it doesn't seem to fit, Paul included it in the fruit of the Spirit. And because of that, we're going to have a tough talk about self-control. And it doesn't seem to fit, but it's still in the list. But before we do that, I want to deal with this. I want us to talk a little bit about the need of self-control. The need of self-control. I'm going to let you know the world that Paul lived in was out of control. It was out of control. I don't know if you've ever done any reading about the Roman Empire. It's sort of funny. Sometimes I hear us sort of lament, and we will lament here in just a little bit about our country. I mean, I believe we're out of control too, but if you've ever done any study in history about Rome, I want to let you know that Paul lived in a world that had completely lost control. And we don't have time to dip into history. I wish we did, but let me just do this. I want to read three passages of Scripture. And these passages of Scripture describe the world in which the Christians lived in. The first one is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, just above the fruit of the Spirit. It says this, "Now the effects of the corporate nature, corrupt nature, are obvious. Illicit sex, perversion, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild partying, and similar things. And I've told you this in the past, and I'm telling you again, that anybody who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Or how about this one in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the world in which Paul lived in. "People will be selfish, and they will love money. They will brag, they will be arrogant, they will use abusive language. They will curse their parents, they will show no gratitude, they will have no respect for what is holy and lack normal affection for their families. They will refuse to make peace with anyone. They will be slanderous, they will lack self-control. They will be brutal and have no love for what is good." And finally this one out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor the adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those who habitually get drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And what we walk away with this is this. When Paul penned this letter to the churches in Galatia, his world was out of control. Like Paul, we live in a world that's out of control. And I know we could spend a whole lot of time about this, but I don't. I just want to give you a sampling. I just want to give you just a little bit about what's going on in our world that helps to prove that we live in an out-of-control world. How about this, for instance? There are approximately at least 4 million adult websites. Makes up about 12% of the World Wide Web. These adult websites have more monthly unique visitors than Netflix, Twitter, and Amazon combined. Or how about this one? About gambling. 2.5 million Americans have severe gambling problems. Anywhere from 5 to 8 million are considered moderate or mild gambling problems. In 2023, the U.S. Department of Justice said this, there were 11,447 hate crimes that impacted 13,857 victims. Or how about this out-of-control statistic? On an average, and I think this is low, we spend about 3 hours and 15 minutes on our phones. We look at our phones or open our phones on the average 58 times during the day. And I know we have a problem with this because we will not sit through an hour of worship without looking at our phones. But here's another out-of-control statistic that's even worse. Children 8 to 18 spend 7.5 hours a day in front of screens for entertainment alone. It works to be about 114 days per year. And then all of a sudden, we begin to realize that just like Paul lived in an out-of-control world, we live in an out-of-control world. And I wish it just stopped there. But then all of a sudden, here's what I do. I look into the mirror, and I see me. and I see how out of control, and I feel out of control. And never more than when I step on the scale. I want to let you know, I've struggled with my weight all my life. All of my life. All of it. And it's one of those things where somebody didn't tell me this, and I'm really mad at somebody, but they didn't tell me that at 60, your metabolism slows down to a drip. I mean, I just need to find the manual. Somebody should have wrote a manual about aging. Or how about this one? I always like this about weight. Usually I'm with other people who are struggling with weight, and there's always one person who comes up. There's always one person, all right, who comes up and they go something like this. You know, I eat and eat and I never gain weight. I want to let you know what we're thinking inside, all of us who struggle. In Christian love, we hate you. Okay? We just hate you, okay? And then I think about out of control of my life, like how about this? My hurtful words when somebody doesn't meet the standard I set out. Or it's so easy for me to become negative. And I look at my life and I begin to understand and I begin to feel like the city that Solomon describes in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He says this, like a city whose walls are broken, Like a city whose walls are broken, though there is a person who lacks self-control. And here's what I realize more than anything else, I am that city. I'm that city. I'm the city that has no city walls. And I begin to understand more and more why Paul would include this in the list of the fruit of the Spirit attributes is because we all at some level, all of us at some level, struggle with self-control. At some level, we struggle with this. But in order for us to understand this better and for us to understand and get a grip on the self-control, I want us to learn how to deal with it. I want to deal with it with this. I want to deal with the definition of it. So when Paul talks about self-control, what is he saying? What words or pictures is he drawing, all right, that allow me to understand what self-control is? And really, basically, Paul's drawing two pictures. The first picture he's drawing is the idea of being free and autonomous. Pythagoras, an ancient Greek philosopher, said this, "No man is free who cannot control himself." So the one picture that Paul's drawing is the idea of being free and autonomous. Here's the other picture that Paul's drawing, and that is the one of mastery. It's the idea of being able to hold oneself in, all right? It literally means to hold oneself in, power or lordship over ourselves. But there's a specific goal, because here's the point. You could be self-controlled and self-disciplined and just be that. But the fruit of the Spirit says this, we are self-controlled so that we may have a life that is pleasing to God and that we will look like Jesus. And there's a big difference. And so there's a couple verses that remind us the importance of self-control. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Or Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the song that we sing, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I got to let you know one definition that I really love the most. I love the definition that said this, to have self-control is to get a grip on your life, is to get a grip on your life. And so the question that hit me earlier as I was studying about this, where do I need to get a grip? Where do I need to get a grip in my life? And I begin to think about just areas where I think we all sort of struggle with this. Do I have a grip in my schedule? I mean, we are so busy. And we run and we run and we run and we run. And then we just drop because we're just so exhausted from running so much. Or how about this? Do I need to get a grip in my finances? I spend and I spend and I spend. I feel guilty because I'm not giving the way. I mean, do I need to get a grip in my finances? How about this? Do I need to get a grip in my passions? How is your lust? Or how about this one? I need to get a grip in my speech. And I forgot to put it in the bulletin, and man, it makes me upset. Here's what I want you to do is this. I want you to take your bulletin. I want you to take wherever you are on your phone, if you're doing it on your phone or in your bulletin here. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a moment here, and I want you to do a reflective moment. And the reflective moment is this. I need to get a grip on this particular area of my life. What would you write there? And the reason I want to get a grip in this is because I want my life to be, I want it to be glorifying to God. So that's what Paul means. That's the imagery. That's the definition of self-control. But I want to go back to this. I want to go back to where it is used. You see, that's the definition, but then what I want to do is I want us to visit the three places that the three uses of self-control. How did Paul use these three times about self-control? The first one I want you to turn to, get your Bibles out. I want you to turn to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. Get your Bibles, look at this, whatever you need, wherever you're getting Bible. I want you to look at this. Wherever you're getting Bible, I want you to look at this. It's so important. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. It says this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection to love. Now, did you notice where self-control fell in the list? It came right after knowledge. Now, here's what I got to believe is this. I don't believe the Holy Spirit was out there going, hey, man, let's just throw some words together and let's wherever they plop, they're going to plop. I mean, it's just going to be there. Here's what it was. I believe it was intentional. I believe there is this tie between how I study, how I read, how I meditate on God's word and self-control in my life. There is this tie between the two. And see, here's the thing that makes it unique, okay? Think about it this way. To live a self-controlled life without enlisting the powerful word of God means we take self-control out of the realm of the spiritual, out of the realm of faith, and it's just this physical, mental act of discipline. You see, the word of God ties it to my faith. It ties us to this spiritual thing going on in my life. So the word of God and self-control are tied together. Here's the second one. It's where we're studying now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Now, we've been studying the words, right? Self-control is the last one. But I want you to look at something else here. I want you to look at the verbs. I want you to look at the verbs found in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. Have you noticed the verbs? Here's what the verbs tell us. We are to walk according to the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. And here's what that means. Obedience. Obedience to God's command is a key, a link to helping us exercise self-control in our lives. And it makes sense, right? I want you to think about this for just a second. All sin is the lack of self-control in some form. All sin is the lack of self-control in some form. And then the third place. And I got to let you know, this one really excited me. And let me tell you why it excited me. I'm a history major. I love history. I love history. But I want you to know that self-control, turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. Acts chapter 24. All right. Acts chapter 24. We're going to look at the end of the chapter there, basically 24, 25. And let me, self-control is used to keep us from participating in the corrupt cultural practice and norms of this world. Now, let me illustrate it and how Paul used it here, or how Luke did about Paul. It goes something like this. Here's the context. Paul is a prisoner. And Paul is going before all these Roman officials in defense of his faith and who he is. And one of them is Felix and his wife, Drusilla. And we get to Acts chapter 4, and all of a sudden we find Paul, who is considered this troublemaker or ringleader of the Nazarene sect. We find him talking to Felix and Drusilla. Now, here's what he's talking to them about. Look at verse 24, all right? Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent Paul and listened to him and spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. There we go. That makes sense, right? It makes sense. Paul's going to speak to them about faith in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. It just doesn't stop there. Here's what he did. As Paul discoursed on this, righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And the question we got to ask is, why was Felix afraid? In fact, he told Paul to do this. Shut up. I want you to just be quiet. I want you to leave. Paul, he got so afraid, he just said, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. But notice what Paul was talking about. He was talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So now we go into a little bit of background. Why would Paul be talking to Felix and Drusilla about self-control? Why that topic? Tacitus, a Roman historian, I have the quote up here for you. Here's what he said about Felix. He exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. His lust for power was never, ever satisfied. At the time of the meeting between Paul, Felix, and Drusilla, Felix was on his third marriage. He was on his third marriage. All of these marriages had something to do with political gain. And the latest marriage he had was with Drusilla, who happened to be the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. And Drusilla was married to somebody else, but her daddy realized that she wasn't going to, it wasn't going to lead anywhere. So here's what happened. Felix comes onto the scene and marries Drusilla, takes her away and marries her. Now let me tell you how old Drusilla here is now. She's 16 years old. She's 16 years old. And now we begin to understand. Paul, why are you talking to Felix and Drusilla about self-control? Because here's the thing is, Felix was completely out of control when it came to his sexuality and his marriage. Now let me explain it this way. The world looked at what Felix and Drusilla was doing and didn't think anything about it. In the world, this was nothing new. Kings taking wives to promote their political future was nothing new. Nothing according to the world was wrong with this, except here's the thing, it was wrong with God. And that's why when Paul comes onto the scene, he says this, I'm going to talk to you about faith in Jesus, I'm going to talk to you about righteousness, and I'm going to talk to you about self-control, and I'm going to talk to you about judgment to come. It makes sense now, right? Because self-control keeps us from doing things the world does. And now the question is this. developing the life of self-control. And here's what's really cool about this study. The three places that it's used correspond perfectly to three challenges I want to give you today. Let me say that one more time. The three places that it's used, I want to give you three challenges from each one of those. So let's look at this. In order for the Holy Spirit, in order for the spirit of self-control to exercise more control of my life, here's the first thing we have to do. We have to make progress. We have to make sure that we're studying, that we're in the Word of God, that we're reading, that we're studying, that we're meditating in the Word of God. And I want to give you some minimal to greater things. The first one is this. The minimal to start. Just the minimal to start. I want to encourage you to come to Bible class. I want to encourage you to find a Bible class. I want to encourage you to get engaged there. Can I just tell you that I love the statistics these last year? Seriously, okay? I mean, we've had a lot of new families. We've had a lot of people baptized. I'm so excited about that. But I got to let you know there's one statistic that always has bothered me ever since I've done ministry. And here's what it is. The number of people attending, the difference between those who are in Bible class. For us, it's about 350 people. And to be honest with you, if we compared ourselves with, quote, other churches, we would go, and that's not a bad average, Bill. Here's the thing, it's not good. It's not good. The minimum to start is finding a Bible class and engaging it. Number two is this. Come up with a plan. Come up to do something that will help you get in God's Word. I want to show you this. This is my daily Bible that I use to repetitively read through the entire Bible on a regular basis. And I want to tell you this. I want to encourage you to do that if you've never, ever done that. Can I tell you what I love about this? Two things. I mean, I love it all. I mean, it's God's Word, right? But let me tell you what I really love. Have you ever read the Psalms and thought David was psychotic? I have. I mean, because on one psalm, he's like, praise Jesus, praise God. I mean, not Jesus, praise God. He's great, he's great. And the next one, he's going, I hate God. And you're going, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you, David? But here's what's really cool. Do you know if you read it chronologically inside, what you'll find is this. It'll give the story, and then after the story, it'll give the psalm. And you'll go, of course that makes sense. Or how about this one? Here's what I love about the Daily Bible also. The Proverbs are categorized according to topic. Everything about money is all together. Everything about adultery is all together. Everything about lying is all together. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you've never done this, let this upcoming year. We're at a good point, right? We're at a good point. Trey, we're at a good point, aren't we? I mean, we're almost into December. You could be gearing up. Read ahead. But come up with some plan. Number three is this. Learn to dig deeper into God's Word. And I want to offer you something. At the beginning of the year, in January, the first three Wednesday nights in January, on Wednesday night, here's what we're going to offer to you. We're going to offer to you classes on how to dig deep in Scripture. 3 weeks. If you go, hey, I don't even know how do I even dig deep in Scripture? How do I even do that? How do I even go about doing that? Let me just tell you, for 3 weeks, we're going to help you with that. And we're going to divide up, and we're going to learn how to dig deep in the Old Testament. We're going to learn how to dig deep in the Gospels. We're going to learn how to dig deep in the prophets. But dive deep, because here's the point. There is this tie between self-control and the study of God's Word. Number two, the second thing we could do to make progress in our self-control is to obey in what is in front of us. Now, let me explain what I mean by to obey what is in front of us. Have you ever thought about everything you're not doing in Christianity? I mean, I do that. And all of a sudden I go, I could be doing a better job here, and I could be doing a better job here, I could be doing a better job here, and I could be doing a better job here. And all of a sudden I look at my list and it's like 20 things long. It's like 20 things long I need to be doing better in Jesus. And here's what happens. Guilt, shame pour over me, and I end up being paralyzed. So here's what I want to encourage you to do is this. What is in front of you right now that you need to obey? I don't want you to look at the list. I don't want you to look at the other 14 things that you could or could not be doing in the list. Here's what I want you to do is this. I want you to think about the one thing in front of you that you need to obey. And here's what I want you to do again. Should have had this in the bulletin. I want you to write that one thing down. So here's the thing. What's your one thing in front of you? What's your one thing? Yeah, I'm talking to y'all. What's your one thing in front of you that you need to obey? What is it? What's the one thing? And obey that and then go on to the next one. Obey that one and then go on to the next one. What's the one thing that's in front of you? And third and finally is this. The third and final step. Now, I want to let you know something. You're going to hate me after this. It's okay. I can live with this. Do something that is completely against the norm of our culture around us. And I have a special challenge for you, okay? Here we go. As I told you before, we are addicts. We're addicts. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to do 1 hour a day where you turn off phone, TV, computer, and please take this thing off of your wrist. And what I want you to do is be completely cut off from electronics for 1 hour. Now, I've started practicing this, okay? I've started practicing because I told you this was going to challenge. I had 3 days of convulsions, but after that, I'm doing much better. You know, I had 3 days. I shook a little bit. You know, I mean, it's okay. The jitters are getting better. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to replace it with something. How about this? Go for a walk. Pray. Read. Or how about this one? Sit outside and look at God's nature. How about this? Just be silent. And here's what's going to happen. It will change us. It will make us look different from this world. And guess what we'll be able to do? We'll be able to concentrate on God's word more. We'll be able to think about the one thing in front of us that we need to obey. So here's the challenge. It's the one that tied to Drusilla and Felix and all that. Do something that is so countercultural. Do something that is so countercultural to our world. 1 hour a day, be electronically free from this world. In conclusion, I found this quote. I love this quote. It challenges the fire out of me. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus without giving diligent attention in our lives. Now listen to this. To the grace of self-control. Can I let you know something? Self-control is grace. And as Christians, we must give our attention to this grace. Today, two opportunities, two calls. The one is this. Hey, I'm a fellow struggler of self-control. I mean, I struggle with self-control. I do. And if you just need help, If you just want to walk together in that, if you just want to walk together, man, I'll be glad. And there's several people around here who would be so glad to just, let's just walk together to be better in self-control. But we could not conclude this study without this invitation. Very clear. When you get baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could not conclude a study about the Holy Spirit without the invitation to the Holy Spirit. And that is this: come, confess Jesus, repent, and be baptized in his name as we stand and as we sing.